Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Been a couple of weeks since I spoke to you, but we're going back to Romans, to the book of Romans, chapter 13. We're just going to speak on about three verses, jump off there at least. We've entitled this sermon, Our Love Debt. Our Love Debt. So in most people know this verse. It's Romans 13, verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are all summed up in this saying, namely, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Father God, we just come before you today in a very solemn presence of God. Lord, it's funny that when we experience your presence, sometimes we don't want to speak a word. We just stand in silence and in awe. And then sometimes as we experience your presence, we just break down and cry. And sometimes we just laugh very heartily. Because where your presence is, there's fullness of joy. I'm so thankful that you touch every emotion that we have. Lord, today we stand in awe of the God that we serve. That song, You Are the Great I Am. You are what we need at the moment we need it. You're all sufficient. You are to be praised and to be exalted above all others. There's no one that even compares with you, Father. We worship you and we honor you. And right now we just lay our hearts on the altar. And we give this service wholly unto the Holy Spirit to move and to minister, to touch every heart, to speak His wisdom into our lives. We will not be offended. We will receive the word of the Lord with joy because you've come to make us like you. And we're so grateful. There's not a perfect one in this room, but we sure are grateful we're not the people we used to be. We understand that it's your grace that has brought so much goodness into our life. And we give you thanks. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Amen. Sheila Jackson. Okay. Father God, we just lift up Sheila before you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, that what I just said, you are the great I am. You are the physician. You're the great physician. I pray right now, Lord, wherever Sheila is at, Lord, that your hand rest upon her. Let the peace of God, first of all, touch her and surround her heart. And I pray that total peace would come into that vehicle, Lord, and she would know that she's your child and you're in control. And I speak to that blood pressure and I say, in Jesus' name, come down. Come back to the regular, to the normal level that it should be. Lord, we give you the glory. We give you the praise. You're the healer. We're not. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll hear this verse quoted a lot among people and they'll say stuff like, you're not supposed to owe anybody anything. So they take this verse and they try to make it be a financial verse. The truth of the matter is, this is really not a financial verse. It's not a verse about not being in debt. But we know from other scriptures that is what God wants from us. So you can take the wisdom of that, just the very first few words, and you can apply it to your finances. And I say that to say this. I understand that probably most of the people in this room are in debt. You work up a plan to get out of debt. I believe God wants us out of debt. The American dream is to be in debt all your life. That's our dream. You've met the goal if you're in debt for the rest of your life. Well, that's maybe the American dream, but that's not God's dream. God, because the Bible says the lender, or the person, the borrower, is a servant to the lender. We're not supposed to be anyone's servant except God's, right? So you should not be indebted to any person. And that's what the scripture is saying. You shouldn't be indebted to anyone. The only debt you ought to owe them is love. So this is not spoken condemnation at all, but make a plan. Ask God to bless your plan. The only way you can get out of debt is to quit spending more than you have. Now, I know that sounds very simplistic, but you would be surprised at the people that I have met that say, I just keep getting further and further in debt. Well, quit spending your money you don't have. Cut the credit cards up. Take them one at a time and try to pay them off. It's astronomical what those interest rates are. And God will bless you for it. God will bless you in it if you make that plan. If you ask for His blessings in this area of your life, He'll bless you in this area of your life. So I really believe the Lord wants to bless us. I want to cover one more thing in that. When are you in debt? Most financial counselors would say this. If you bought a $100,000 house and you owe $60,000 on it, you're really not in debt because you have $40,000 equity. So you could turn around and sell it and get and have money, you know, left over. So I like that. It makes sense. However, I believe your ultimate goal is to be debt-free. Owe nothing. And that may... I just have a real feeling in my spirit today that some of you think that's impossible. No, it's not. Because the Bible says with God, nothing is impossible. You may think it's impossible. You say, you don't understand what I draw. Let me tell you something. I know godly people that draw little money that live very successfully financially because they trust God. Amen. My mother, a few years, she would give about half of her income away. And it would just amaze you. I would look at her finances and I say, you can't do this. You can't live like this. How can you make $1,000 a month and give what you're giving away? And she'd say, I don't know. She taught me from the time I was a little boy, you can't outgive God, Eric. You just can't outgive God. So even though I don't believe this is a financial verse, I do believe it has great financial wisdom. I believe it agrees with other scripture that tries to teach us that. So I do encourage you to make a plan. But the real emphasis is here, owe no man anything except a debt of love. You have fulfilled the royal law. Isn't it amazing if we boil the Word of God down, you can boil it all the way down to one word. And that word is love. It's so different than the Muslims. Because the Muslim faith is built on hatred. The Christian faith is built on love. God is love. You're Christian, you ought to be moving in the love walk. Owe no man anything except for the debt of love. So what is love? I love you, Ricky. Is that really love? Or is love saying, hey, Ricky, I understand you need some help. I want to help you. That's love. Love is laying my life down. Laying my will down. Giving my time when I don't want to give it. Maybe giving my resources when maybe they're limited already. Love is sacrifice. Love is service. A lot of young men will tell their girlfriend, I love you. But you know what they're wanting to do? They're wanting to take something that's not theirs. Love doesn't take, it gives. Girls need to wise up. If you really love me, you'll wait. And you will not pressure me to do what I do not believe I'm supposed to do. That's good preaching. In church, you ought to be amen to me. Because I don't want to have to counsel your daughters. When you sit here quietly, your daughters ought to heard you saying, amen, he's telling you the truth. Now I'm going to give you one more chance. That was good preaching.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I had to beg for it, but it's worth it. You know, in Matthew 22:37, and also in John, Jesus says, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." The greatest love that the church can show, the greatest love that a Christian can show someone, is to show them Jesus. Have you ever thought about how selfish it is for Christians to find Christ and then keep Him within yourself? Now, I don't know about your life, but Jesus has changed my life radically. Turned me upside down, made someone that was very selfish less selfish. We'll say that. Right? He's provided for me when I didn't know what I was going to do. He brought me a great wife, gave me great children. We were with them this weekend. Got a new grandbaby, a granddaughter, adopted. Someone else gave birth to this little girl. And she's beautiful. She really looks a whole lot like me. I was just a... No, she didn't look anything like me. I'm telling you, she's beautiful. But you know, you stand there and you hold this little... You know, there are no Kelleher girls, first of all. Unless they married into the family. They're non-existent in my sight. And for the first time ever, I hold this little girl that's a Kelleher. And I think, what a precious gift someone gave to my son. And then come on, as Christians, don't you have to say, "And you did the same thing for me. You gave your one and only son so that I could find life." How selfish is it that we would hide that? That we would not share that? Guys, I know if you're working with a bunch of people that lives are broken down, confused, fallen apart, and if you're being silent, shame on you. How much courage does it take when you're getting water at the water fountain, or you're sitting there together working on a project and someone begins to say, "I think my husband's cheating on me. I think my kids are doing drugs. I think we may lose our house." How difficult is it to say, "You know, I know someone that could help you. It's Jesus. Turn your life over to Jesus." Is that difficult? Well, they'll think I'm crazy. They probably already think you're crazy. They know, I know you. I have those thoughts. No, Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Light exposes darkness, and salt adds flavor. It makes people thirsty. You may not feel comfortable taking someone down through the Roman roads, but at least you can do is sprinkle a little salt on it. At least you can do is say, "Hey, let me just share a little light on your life. Let me just let the light of Jesus shine through." And just maybe just say, "Hey, have you considered turning your life over to Christ?" He's sure. You remember the story in the Bible where the guy was blind and Jesus healed him, and the Pharisees came in and they were trying to say, "Well, who did this? And he did it on Sunday and this shouldn't have been done," and blah, blah, blah. And they were very accusatory and just really trying to get at this guy. And I could just see this little guy in my mind throwing his hands up and saying, "I don't know who healed me. All I know is I used to be blind, but now I see." Do you understand that's all you got to say? "All I know is my life was a wreck until Jesus came in." You call it what you want to call it, but I'm telling you, He has helped my life. What you did is you just sprinkled a little salt into their plate. And you're going to add a lot of flavor to their life. We have something to offer Paris. It's not great worship. It may be great preaching. I'm not. No. It's not about us. What we have to offer Paris is not about us. It's about Him. You see, that's when the church gets into problems, is when it becomes about us. When ego moves in the way, we have a problem. So let's keep the ego out of it. It's not about us. What we have to offer Paris is not religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Most generally, people are offering religion. We're not offering religion. I think religion stinks, in my opinion. It's bondage, just trading one bondage from another. Matthew 28:19 tells us to go into all the world. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Acts 1:8 says, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Did you notice it does not say you'll do witnessing? When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you don't do anything, you be something. It's different. I can teach you to knock on a door and give a track. But the Holy Spirit changes you to where it's not a duty, it's who you are. You see, nobody has to push me and hit me with a little stick and say, "Witness, tell them about Jesus." I talk about Jesus everywhere I go. Because that's who I am. That's who you are. He's a big part of my life. He's not just a little part of my life. He is my life. And when He's your life, that's what you talk about. So you squeeze me and you're going to hear Jesus. We was out there working at the church the other day, and I did say, "Oh, I dropped that. Where's Johnny?" I had a double, and the boy, whoever built the fellowship hall of that church, man, that's when they used to build buildings. I mean, that sucker is built like a tank. So I got this big old double two before, and I was pulling it away from the wall, and when I finally released, I dropped it. And when I dropped it, it landed on my big toe. And Johnny was standing right there beside me, and I didn't say a word. I didn't groan much or anything. But later I had to say, "Thank you, Jesus." "Thank you, Jesus." There was once a day. We call that grace. I want to show you a verse, guys. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. And Treva and I do never really talk about our sermons. She had no idea how timely it was that she sang, "The blood of the Lamb," or "The blood of Jesus washes me." He says, "Then I heard a voice." Did you get that? Revelation 12, 10 and 11. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brother who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to their death.'" I want us to break this verse down just a little bit. Now salvation has come. Now I list four things, but you can take all three of them, take all four of them out and use them one at a time. Now salvation has come. Now the kingdom has come. Now strength and honor has come. Now authority has come. So each one has come. Now salvation. Salvation is soundness. Soundness in our life. Salvation means we don't go to hell. We go to heaven. We've been saved from impending danger and torment. What it really means is what you deserve, you don't get. Because someone else paid the price for you. You don't have to go to hell because salvation has come through Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I don't think anybody ought to get saved and stop there. But I think everybody ought to get saved. Everyone needs salvation. There's not a soul in the world that doesn't need salvation. So salvation has come. It's our goal for reaching Paris. We want everyone to know the message. We want everyone to have the opportunity to accept Jesus as Lord. But he goes on, he says, strength and power. With our salvation, we get strength and power. Greater is he that's in me than he that's within the world. Now, Christians don't live like this. Many times we live underneath our privilege. You ever heard about the guy who bought a ticket to go overseas on a cruise ship, and he was very poor. It was all he could do just to get the money to buy the ticket. So what he did is he got a whole bunch of peanut butter and crackers, and he just filled his suitcase with peanut butter and crackers because even though he could afford the ticket, he couldn't afford to eat. So he just packed all that peanut butter and crackers, and he stayed in his room every day, and he ate these peanut butters and crackers for the entire journey. Once they got over there, one of the guys said to him, where are you at all the time? And he says, well, I go back to my room and I eat. He said, what are you eating in your room? He said, well, I packed a bunch of peanut butter and crackers. He says, do you not know that when you bought your ticket, everything you needed, everything you wanted to eat was paid for? And the man, could you imagine that? Been eating peanut butter and crackers for... You could have been having steak and lobster every day, but you had peanut butter. That's the life of most Christians. You could have had steak and lobster. You could have been divine, had the divine power and strength of God in your life, but you were satisfied with peanut butter. Christians, we need to wake up. We need to realize that we are living underneath the means that God has provided for us. Thank God if you find salvation in Christ. But understand, there's more than just salvation. There's power. There's strength, authority in Jesus. There's things that we can tap into. You can live in bondage the rest of your life, but you don't have to. Well, okay, if you don't want that, okay. You can live in bondage all your life, but you don't have to. I'm preaching to this side there. He goes on, he says, the kingdom of God. When Christ came, he shows us another kingdom. You see, there's the kingdom of this life, but there's the kingdom of God. Christians, we've been called out of the kingdom of this world to walk into the kingdom of God. What's that mean? It's God's way of doing things. Now, in Mark chapter 4, it's the parable of the sower. And he says something like this. He says, now the kingdom of God is like. So we go through this whole parable, and he goes on, he says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any parable in the Word. You got to get this parable. You got to get the parable of the sower. The kingdom of God is like a man who goes out and sows seeds, goes out and scatters seed. So what do as Christians? We analyze the seed. We think about the seed. The seed is the Word of God. We analyze the ground. But sometimes we miss the whole picture. We miss the picture of what he's saying. The kingdom of God is like a farmer who's sowing seeds that fully expects to reap a harvest. The kingdom of God is a process. We are people of suddenlies. We come up here and we say, Pastor, pray for me. And if something doesn't hit you, if you don't get a goosebump, you go back to your seat and say, I didn't think he had the goods. Am I right? What we should do is understand that when God touches you instantly, that's an exception. That's not the rule. Most of the time, this is a walk of faith. When you come up to pray, and we lay hands, I don't care who lays hands on you, if they lay hands on you and anoint you with oil, and the guy is praying the prayer of faith, you ought to go back to your seat and say, thank you, Lord, I'm healed. Thank you, Lord, my life has changed. Why? Because the kingdom of God is a process. You plant a seed and you expect a harvest. You don't always get it the next morning. He says, first there's a blade, and then there's an ear, and then there's a full ear. You may be today where you say, I've just got one little blade. That's okay. If you got one little blade blowing in the wind of Christianity, do you understand me? You just hang on, because the kingdom of God is a process. What's that mean? Hey, I got a blade up, Eric. It means God's working in me. God's doing something in me. For long, I'm going to have a stalk. For long, there's going to be an ear of corn. It's not going to have any corn on it, but it's going to have an ear there. And the end result is I'm going to have a whole ear of corn, probably several ears of corn. In other words, there's going to be fruit in my life. But you know what I got to do? I got to believe. I got to walk out in faith and believe that God is doing something in my life. When Christ came, He brought a new system. That's why tithing may not make sense up here, but it's God's system. Spanking your child says, drive the foolishness away from the child with the rod of correction. A lot of people today says, I ain't hitting my child. I didn't tell you to hit your child. I said, correct your child. This makes every child really happy. Correct your child in love. Why? You're saying, I'm going to do God's way. He has all kinds of words about our marriage. He tells us how husbands love your wives. You understand what I'm saying? The kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of the world. The world will tell you when you start having problems, you say, adios. There's more fish in the sea than you, baby. But that's not the way God sees it. He says, no, you enjoy her, enjoy that wife the rest of your life. Draw water from her cistern. Don't be looking at other women. Now, guys, I don't know why I'm on that, but I believe that was from the Holy Ghost. Turn your eyes to your wife and get them off everybody else. I'm going to go down a little bit further. The world tells you that fantasy is all right. You can make love to your wife, but you can think about anybody else. That's a sin. That's just plain old sinful. You pull your thoughts back in. It's degrading, it's awful, and Christians, we ought not be doing stuff like that. Say, Pastor, I don't believe that ought to be preached. Well, you're not preaching. I think it should be preached. He goes on, he says, because Christ came, we have, did you notice the words of this? Authority of His Christ. Yes. I first read that and I thought, that they got their grammar wrong. Why did they put His? God is showing ownership. I loved it when I understood it. We have the authority of His Christ. You know what the word Christ means? The anointing. You have the authority of His anointing. I can speak, and when I speak of the anointing of God. The power of God, the strength of God. I'm telling you, if you want to be satisfied with your salvation, that's fine and dandy for you. But I want it all. I want every bit of it. I want the authority. I want to look at the devil and say, get out of my house. You have no right in my family. You will not touch my kids. You will not touch my home. You will not touch my body. Then he says, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. You wonder where your problem's coming from? Your problem's not your wife. Your problem's not your husband. Your problem's not your boss. You do have a problem, probably, because you have an enemy. It's the devil. The devil is accusing us constantly. Before God, He's planting doubt in our minds of who we are in Christ. You find your identity in Jesus Christ. Don't look at other people and say, well, I'm better than her. I must be doing all right. The Bible calls you a fool if you do that. You look and compare yourself to Jesus Christ, and you understand, I'm going to be like Him when I grow up. When this process is all said and done, I'm going to be like my brother, Jesus Christ. Get the authority when you get saved. Satan's the accuser of the brother, but I got news for you. One day he gets cast down totally. We are overcomers in Christ. Then the Holy Ghost blows my mind. Now, I know 40 men of God wrote this scripture, but the scripture has one author, and that's the Holy Ghost. And he says something that just blows me away. He says, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And the church says, yes, amen. And we sing songs like Tree of Lead. And it gets us stirred up because we understand the blood of the Lamb. We understand what the blood of the Lamb does. We understand that I stand before God because I'm covered in the blood of Christ. I don't have to go to hell because Jesus died for me. But the world does not understand the blood of the Lamb. You get out there and you start talking to the world and say, oh, it's the blood of Jesus. And they'll look at you and they'll say, you are crazy. What's the blood of another person got to do with me? And that's why the scripture says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And, oh my goodness, there's not a person in here, if you were writing this scripture, would add a conjunction to that verse. It almost seems antichrist. You don't add anything to the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is perfect. But the Holy Ghost knows what He's talking about. He says, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb, but the blood of the Lamb does something in each one of us. You know what it does? It causes a testimony. And the world can identify with a testimony. They may think you're crazy when you say the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. But when you say, you know what? Since I met Jesus, I once was an alcoholic, but I ain't any longer. Once I was a womanizer, but I'm not. Jesus has changed me. You don't believe they believe in a testimony? Watch TV. Every commercial you watch. I bought my little girl an Easter dress and she went out and fell in a mud hole. I fussed on her. I spent $45 on that dress. What are you doing? I brought it in the house and all I had was Tide. I threw Tide in there and I thought, oh, it's probably a total waste. But it come out and brand new. Look at this. You know what that is? It's a testimony. You can't argue with that. You say, well, I never liked Tide. But by golly, it worked there. People cannot argue with the testimony that says we were having financial problems. They can't argue with a lady who stood up in the back a few weeks ago and said, I had stage 3 kidney problem, kidney failure, renal failure. Went back to the doctor and he said it's gone. They can't argue with you saying I was a drug addict, I was on heroin, and Jesus delivered me. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Not only does the world identify with it, but you know what? I just get doggone excited when I start talking to myself. You know, the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes we wonder how he did that. I think he did it by saying, you know, one time I was out here by myself. One time I had a king throwing spears at me. But today I've got 600 men that are following me. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. I think he began to rehearse his testimony. You may get down. You may get depressed. I'm telling you, start rehearsing what Jesus Christ has done for you personally. Rehearse your testimony. it will encourage you in the Lord. We overcome by the word of our testimony. We are at a critical crossroads. God has done so much for us and has blessed us so much. And we have an opportunity to do something great in this county. And it has to do with our testimony. Amen. One day there was an evangelist preaching, and the Lord spoke to him as he was preaching. He said, "The bread to feed the city is in the house. It's in you." We're getting ready to write a book from this congregation. And we're going to send it to every person in this county. And it's going to be a book of seven testimonies. People within the county speaking to people of the county saying, "Here's what Christ did for me." I got a video I want you to watch real quickly. It's a 4 minutes.
And so it's like the book paved the way, and I led her to the Lord.
Found the book on his doorstep, read the book, came to church the next day, and stayed for all three services, and came to the Lord that day.
And we've had individuals that have been saved in the prisons, and when they get released, their first Sunday that they are out, they come to Church on the Rock and they share how much this book was a blessing to them.
I just had coffee with someone who came to Christ through this book.
It energized evangelism in the people of our church.
A couple weeks later, he came back and he said, "Dude, I read that book he gave me." And he said it really challenged him. You know, it really opened his eyes.
And people can't put him down. They'll read him in a day.
It's a truly quality professional product. When you hand that book over to someone, you're not making apology for giving it to them.
People were very professional. Their interviewing techniques were good. The stories were that they produced were very, very well written.
It looked professional. It looked like a book that you'd pick up at Barnes & Noble on the top 10 bestsellers list. The people who received the books from friends and family thought that they were being given something of value.
One thing about this book is that you're investing into something that will be going on and on and on. It's evangelism that won't stop. Most evangelism that you do will last for one night. Maybe it'll have impact for a couple of weeks. I know in my last church, we would spend $10,000 to $20,000 on one event that really had no real impact. We had a lot of people come, but not a lot of people come back. We have found a lot of people have come from this book even months, years later after getting this book. This will keep speaking and keep having high impact.
This is so much more than a talented writer or a great editor or an amazing graphic artist. You're surprised by the anointing that's on these books. I know it's kind of an old-fashioned word, but You feel Jesus in these books. And you know, the bottom line is, it's Jesus that's changed these lives. And this is Jesus' story.
Amen. You like that?
Yes.
The ushers are going to pass out a piece of paper to you. So it's a survey that I want everyone to fill out, and we want you to turn it back in before you leave today. I know there's many people who say, "Well, I'll fill that out at home." No, you won't. If we don't get it back today, we probably will never see it again. So this is for people that, this is your church, because the people of Henry County need to know what God has done in your life, their neighbors. So it says, we know that Jesus has worked in amazing ways in the life of our congregation, and we want to tell the world. Now listen to this. If you would be willing for a professional writer, you do not write your story, from Good Catch Publishing to interview you and write the story of how Jesus Christ has changed your life, please check as many boxes as apply to your story. Then write a few sentences about God's power, protection, or provision over your life. You're not writing your entire story. If you'll look around this room, there's probably right about 100 people in this room. We're not publishing 100 stories. We're publishing 7. So we're not going to publish everyone's story, but we'd like to get everyone's story. And then we're going to pray over this, and we're going to try to make a good collection. Can I just say this? There's a lot of people in this room will say, I don't have a testimony because I've never been on drugs. I've never had an abortion. I've never been a thief. That's just not true. Every one of us have a testimony. It may not be one that you went down to the very bottom, but we were born sinners. Christ has saved every one of us, and He's forgiven every one of us. So everyone has a testimony. So don't, I know for years, I got saved when I was 7 years old, and you know, this may surprise you, but I wasn't on heroin at 7 years old. So God has kept me. I've been married one time in my life, and then I met Treva, and Treva's my only wife, first and only. I'll never do it again. So, but I still have a testimony of what God has done for me, right? It doesn't have to be totally awful, but people will relate to these testimonies. You know, a lot of people do not come to church because they don't feel worthy of coming to church. Why? Because they have an accuser. They have someone that accuses them day and night. How many times have you heard this? Well, if I go to church, the roof would fall in. You know what that tells you? That tells you that they don't feel worthy to be in the house of God. They're afraid that Christians are going to judge them. We're not going to judge them. When we send this book out to homes and they read the story of people, they're going to realize, hey, they're just like me, except they found Jesus. It's going to make them hungry. Every one of these books statistically are read 3 times. So people read it and then they give it, hey, you need to read this. People will read a book. They may throw a postcard away, but they'll read a book. If they just read one story, and each story is about 10 pages, these are little bitty books. If they just read one story, it will captivate them. They'll read the rest. The names are changed, as you can read in this thing. So we're not going to publish Bob Popovich. We may call him Zach. But I'm going to tell you, people will come to church later on, and they'll say, is Zach still here? And if I have your permission, I'll say, would you like to meet Zach, who was delivered from alcoholism? And I'll take him up and I'll say, Zach's real name is Bob. And he and this new person can form a relationship and he can share his testimony. Exactly. Yes, it really happened that way. Are you getting it? It will change people's lives. We could have a big revival. But guess who comes to revival? Church people. By and large, church people. This is going to go into the homes of people that do not go to church. We're going to have a map that's outside the wall. And on that map, we will show you the areas of the town that we're sending books to this month. You may say, hey, I've got a friend that lives over there on that street. So what do? Once those mailing has gone out, you call your friend. And you say, have you read that book yet? I got one and I read it. I promise you, reads chapter 3. It makes every one of us a witness. Does that make sense to you? I know it's difficult to go start a conversation with somebody, but this would be a conversation starter for you. So it says all the storytellers use alias names. So here's what we're wanting you to do. Give us a few sentences, three or four sentences. If you need to write more, you can use the back. But just a few sentences of the essence of your testimony. Mark as many of those things as agree with your testimony. Give us your phone number. Make sure you have your name on it, please. I will not know who it is. And then you must have an email. And this is not my rule, but it's their rule. You must have an email to participate in this. So if you don't have one now, you may want to, if you really would like to participate, we can get you an email. We'll get people here to get you one. So is everybody filling it out? It's not an overnight process. There are professional writers. If we choose your story to be published, someone will call you. They'll find out what's the best time to talk to you. It takes about 3 hours on the phone with this person. And they're going to record your story, and then they're going to write it like you would read it in a book. We do not write our testimonies typically like that, but they're going to write it like a story. We have read one of a couple that we know personally in Nashville that suffered with infertility. And they was almost come through to get a child and did not get the child, was artificially fertilized and carried twins for about 6 months and lost those children. So it was a devastating story until AJ came along. And it's a wonderful story. So it's I know that you have a story also. And we want to tell it. Matter of fact, I know someone called us told us a couple of months ago, said, the Holy Spirit has instructed me to write my testimony. And she said, I began to write my testimony down. And every one of us need to do that. We need to rehearse it. We need to know our testimony so that when you talk to somebody, you can give that testimony. Amen. Continue to fill these out, if you would, for me. We're going to have ushers at the back of the church, and we're going to collect these on your way out. I want to pray over this. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for the willingness and the Spirit of Christ that I feel in this room. I thank you, Father, for what this board has elected to do in trying to invest in this community and trying to spread the love of Christ. We're trying to do exactly what Scripture says, owe no man anything except a debt of love. Father, this is the way that we feel that we can get the word out to every person in this city and every person in this county that there is a Christ, there is a Jesus that loves them and that will change their life. Father, most of us have many things that you've done for us, and they're probably, right now, they're probably processing, well, which one would I share? And I pray the Holy Spirit would make that obvious to them. Lord, bring one of them larger than life, Lord, right now in their spirit. This is the testimony that I need to share. So, Father, I thank you, Lord. We believe that you're in this and that you're going to lead it and put your stamp of approval and success in it so that the kingdom of God is enhanced, is grown. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Ray, would you come and end with a blessing? If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, we sort of talked you through that at the beginning, but all you have